Forces kill a Palestinian man over a stabbing attack that left three settlers seriously injured in the southern part of the occupied territories. And Turkey's President Erdogan concedes local elections setback caused poll results a turning point for his ruling Justice and Development Party. Thank you for joining us. It's almost 6 months since Israel launched its genocidal war on Gaza, and the regime's warplanes and artillery keep pounding the besieged strip, causing more deaths and destruction in the last 24 hours. Four civilians, including journalists, were killed and 16 others injured after Israeli warplanes struck the vicinity of Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital in the central Gaza city of Deir al-Balah. Several areas of Gaza City were also shelled and bombed, leaving two people dead and 10 injured. Meanwhile, four Palestinians, including two children, died due to starvation in Kamal Adwan Hospital in the northern Strip. The number of deaths related to famine and malnutrition has gone up to 34, including 31 children. Nearly 32,800 Palestinians have lost their lives and some 75,000 injured in the Israeli war on Gaza that began in early October. Israeli forces still attack hospitals in Gaza under the pretext of finding members of the Hamas resistance movement. A mother grieves the death of his 9-year-old son in Kamal Adwan Hospital as she recounts the moment IOF troops attacked the patients and their families there.
Suddenly they closed the doors and there was shooting. We said maybe there is a truce that we didn't know anything about yet. The doctors and nurses were screaming and saying that Israeli besieged us outside. They started shooting at the doors to get Hamas out. But where is Hamas? They are all sick children and there is no Hamas, only the medical staff and these children. Is my dead son Hamas? What did my son do to them? All the hospital sections were called to the reception. They took the displaced people out in groups of 40. The first day 40, the second, the third and the fourth as well. On the fifth day, they said that they want to evacuate the families of patients and leave the patients. They told me to leave my son alone. I said I will not go and leave him. Some operations were delayed. There are no medical equipment or medicine in the Al-Shifa hospital. There is nothing. The seventh day, the doctor came to me and told me that I should go out and that the Israeli forces want to enter the hospital and that I was putting my life and the life of my son in danger. They told me to go out and take him with me. I went out and I put him in his chair and then they started shooting. So I carried him on my shoulders and there was people and patients behind me. Once we got out, they started shooting at us again, telling us that this is not a safe area and we should go right. Then they started shooting again, saying that this is not a safe area as well. We were in the middle of the thing, and we didn't know what to do. We then came to Kamal Adwan Hospital, and they did what's necessary directly. He had a blockage in his intestines, and today he died. His father knows nothing about him. He only knows that he's sick. He's not around. He didn't get the chance to say goodbye.
At least three Israeli settlers have been seriously injured in a stabbing attack by a Palestinian in the occupied territories. The attack took place in a shopping mall at a settlement near the town of Ashdod. According to reports, regime forces fatally shot the attacker, who was later identified as a man from Al-Khalil. The incident came hours after the Al-Qassam Brigades, the military wing of the Hamas resistance movement, republished a message from its commander calling on Palestinians to use all their resources to fight against the regime. Hamas later hailed the attack as a natural response to the occupation's massacres in Gaza and the West Bank. The group added, the operation also shows Palestinians' conviction towards resistance as the path to liberate Palestine. Thousands of Israelis have once again rallied in Tel Aviv and Al-Quds to protest against Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu over his failure to secure the release of captives in Gaza. The protesters urged Netanyahu to resign and called for early elections. They vowed to continue their rallies until all Israeli captives are released. Netanyahu has been in hot water over his handling of the Gaza war. Israel has failed to release any of the captives by military means. It has also failed to achieve any of the stated goals of the war. Israelis have held anti-Netanyahu rallies for months. The premier is embroiled in a series of scandals and charges, including fraud and breach of trust. Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement and Israeli forces continue to exchange fire as tensions remain high over the war in Gaza. In the latest of such tensions, the Lebanese resistance has carried out several retaliatory operations against Israeli positions in southern Lebanon. This after an assassination drone assault targeted a vehicle in Lebanon's southern town of Kunin. Our correspondent Mariam Saleh has the details.
The most dangerous aggression today from the Israeli side was that an Israeli drone targeted a vehicle in the southern town of Kunin. And we're talking about an assassination, it seems. We know from reports that there was one person in that vehicle. And that has become part of the Israeli policy of targeting individuals, which could be members of either the Hamas. As you know, Hamas is active in Lebanon. It does have a branch here in Lebanon, and they are active in South Lebanon. We also see that the Israelis are targeting, when they do have intelligence, they're targeting some vehicles that include members of Hezbollah. But in times, there's also targeting of civilians in their vehicles as well. Hezbollah has made it, of course, clear that they will continue to retaliate for the continuous Israeli aggressions. And there were several operations today. The Israelis Hezbollah targeted the post of Jordah. They targeted specifically, they said, the espionage devices in that post. They also targeted the Zibdin post and the Waisat Al-Alam, which has become a routine operation for Hezbollah, targeting the occupied Lebanese Shabaab farms. We also saw today targeting of a recent post, which is called the Barakta launching site, where the Israelis keep their tanks and their artillery, and they launch their aggressions from that area. And Hezbollah mentioned in their statement that this is a recent post, and this shows that Hezbollah, that the Israelis are attempting to move away from their original posts, perhaps trying to stave off any Hezbollah operations. But Hezbollah seems to have the intelligence to be able to know about these recent posts and target them as well.
Israelis have carried out fresh strikes on Syria, targeting the vicinity of the capital, Damascus. The Syrian military says the rockets were launched from the direction of the occupied Golan Heights. It added the aggression resulted in the injury of two civilians and caused some material losses. The attack comes 2 days after the regime's fatal airstrikes on Syria's Aleppo killed a number of civilians and military personnel. The Syrian government has on numerous occasions called on the United Nations to force the Israeli regime to stop its acts of aggression. Damascus says the assaults are in violation of international law and aimed at propping up terrorists. The Islamic Resistance in Iraq says it has carried out fresh attacks on Israeli positions in response to the regime's ongoing genocide in Gaza. The resistance group said it struck a vital target in occupied Palestine using appropriate weapons. It said the attack was in response to the massacres committed by Israel against Palestinian civilians, including women, children, and the elderly. The group said it will continue with its operations against Israeli strongholds. In recent months, the Islamic Resistance in Iraq has carried out a series of attacks against Israeli positions. It has also hit U.S. military bases in Iraq and neighboring Syria in retaliation for Washington's support for the Israeli genocide in Gaza. Turkey's President Recep Tayyip Erdogan has acknowledged his party's poor performance in Sunday's local elections, calling the outcome a turning point for the Justice and Development Party, also known as the AK Party.
We will open-heartedly analyze the results of the March 31st elections within our party and make our self-criticism boldly. Although not finalized yet, the election results show us that we are experiencing a loss of ground in local administrations across the country. Of course, we will discuss the reasons for this decline we see on the local basis.
Erdogan issued a statement after early results squashed his party's hopes of winning municipality and mayoral seats in Istanbul and Ankara and some other traditional strongholds. The opposition Republican People's Party has already declared victory for Ekrem İmamoğlu, incumbent mayor of Istanbul, after 96% of ballot boxes were counted. Partial official tallies also showed the CHP was leading in other big cities such as Izmir, Bursa, Antalya and Adana. Sunday's local elections appear to represent a fresh blow to the president, who has set his sights on retaking control of urban areas. But the outcome is the repeat of the 2019 municipal elections, when the CHP turned victorious against Erdogan's party in major cities.
Turkish people in 81 provinces took to the polls to choose mayors and provincial council members in local elections. The vote is seen by many as a test of popularity of President Recep Tayyip Erdogan. Erdogan, who started his political life as the mayor of Istanbul, campaigned for the past few weeks to promote his party's candidates. The ruling Justice and Development Party is seeking to win back both the economic hub of the country, Istanbul, and capital Ankara, after receiving a blow from Republican People's Party, CHP, in 2019. For his turn, the CHP is scrambling to maintain both cities and win more. All eyes are now on Istanbul, as the competition between the two main candidates in the city is crucial.
The participation wasn't expected to be the same as the previous election. However, it's not less important than the 2023 one. Erdogan wants to end his presidential term with a victory for his party. And opposition candidate Ekrem İmamoğlu, who wants to participate in the 2028 presidential run, wants this local election to pave the way for his next win.
61 million voters were eligible to vote, with more than 1 million new voters.
I cast my vote for the very first time. I am happy I was able to practice my democratic right. It does not matter who wins, as long as he works for this city and for our district. I want the best for my city, aside from political ideologies.
Mayor of Istanbul Ekrem İmamoğlu and the AKP's candidate Murat Kurum were campaigning for improving services for the city's 60 million residents at a time of widespread economic hardship and double-digit inflation. İmamoğlu has been criticized during his term for heavily focusing on presidential election and his party's leadership rather than solving issues in the city, such as transportation and traffic problems and multitude of other issues when heavy snowfall crippled life in Istanbul.
For the past 10 years, I have been living in Istanbul, and I found that the previous mayor, he didn't give the promise he planned to do inside Istanbul. According to the service, the management of the city, we didn't find any change in this situation. For that, I preferred to give the AK Party again, because I think they lost the election last time. It was like a kind of punishment from the people, and I think they learned a good from this lesson.
Opposition party supporters consider this election as another chance to topple the Justice and Development Party and win back power in the country.
I voted for Ekrem İmamoğlu and CHP. I have always supported CHP and will vote for them every time, for this could be our last exit from this nightmare.
Erdogan, who was the mayor of Istanbul in 1994, said during a rally that Istanbul is the jewel, the treasure, and the apple of our country's eye. Analysts say the person that rules Istanbul is able to establish himself a political base, which then translates into power at the national scale. Who wins Istanbul wins Turkey. That's what Erdogan, a mayor of the city in the 1990s, was quoted by a pollster as saying. Against that backdrop, Istanbul today could be choosing Turkey's future president. Roshan Saglam, Istanbul.
Last but not least, Iranians get together in mosques and other religious places in the month of Ramadan to observe Laylatul Qadr, or the Night of Destiny. Our correspondent Farzana Ashurion, who is in the holy city of Mashhad, tells us more about Qadr nights, which are considered the most virtuous before God.
I'm in the holy shrine of Imam Raza, peace be upon him, the eighth Imam of Shia Muslims in northeastern city of Mashhad. And where actually hundreds of thousands of people have gathered here to hold special vigils and pray for forgiveness, for blessing. And Muslims actually believe that on this night, the Holy Quran was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And according to the Holy Quran, praying at this night is actually better than 1,000 months of prayers. This night, which is the night before the 21st date of the Holy Ramadan, is also the date of the martyrdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the first Imam of Shia Muslims. And another important point that I wanted to mention is that I was talking to people here about Dia with different people from all walks of life, from actually children, different ages, and Palestine as the most important issue of the Muslim world has not been forgotten here. And I was talking to them, and they said that they have not forgotten about them, and they are praying for them in this very significant night for the Muslims all around the world.
With that, we come to the end of this bulletin. Thank you for listening. Take care, and bye-bye for now.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
The limelight. In Britain, Professor Pat Cullen, the Royal College of Nursing's chief executive and general secretary, has said it is deeply worrying to see more and more overseas nurses choosing to leave the United Kingdom. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Almost 9,000 foreign nurses a year are leaving the United Kingdom to work abroad amid a sudden surge in nurses quitting the already understaffed National Health Service for better-paid jobs elsewhere. The rise in nurses originally from outside of the European Union moving to take up new posts abroad has prompted concerns that Britain is increasingly becoming a staging post in their careers. The number of UK-registered nurses moving to other countries doubled in just 1 year, between 2021-2022 and 2022-2023, to a record 12,400 cases, and has soared fourfold since before the coronavirus pandemic. 7 out of 10 of those leaving last year, or 8,680 individuals, qualified as a nurse somewhere other than the United Kingdom or the European Union, often in India or the Philippines. According to research from the Health Foundation, many had worked in Britain for up to 3 years. The vast majority of those quitting are heading to the United States, to New Zealand or Australia, where nurses are paid much more than in Britain, sometimes up to almost double pay. Experts have voiced their alarm about the findings and said the National Health Service across the United Kingdom, already struggling with about 40,000 vacancies for nurses and hugely reliant on those coming from abroad, is increasingly losing out in the global recruitment race. Dame Anne Marie Rafferty, a professor of nursing studies at King's College London, said, "It feels like the National Health Service is falling down the league table as a destination of choice for overseas nurses." She added, "Worryingly, it feels as if Britain is perceived not as a high but middle-income country in pay terms and as a staging post where nurses from overseas can acclimatise to Western-type health systems in the search for better pay and better working conditions." The Health Foundation report shows last year 12,400 nurses working in the United Kingdom applied for a Certificate of Current Professional Status, or CCPS, which they need to have to move to work in another country. The think tank said the largest increase among that group was in overseas trained nurses who had only worked in the United Kingdom for 3 years or less. That pronounced trend in short stays suggests that for many recruits from abroad, the United Kingdom may be simply a stepping stone prior to moving to other destinations. It pointed out that the OECD, the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development, data showed that while a nurse in the United Kingdom earned an average of $46,000 a year, substantially less than in Australia, $71,000 a year. Also less than New Zealand, $57,000 a year, and the United States, with $84,900 a year. Application for a Certificate of Current Professional Status, CCPS, to work in America rose tenfold between 2021-2022 and 2022-2023, after a change in its visa policy meant many more foreign nurses were able to move to the United States. The Royal College of Nursing said the growing exodus of overseas-trained nurses was due to the significant erosion in pay the nursing profession has suffered in Britain since 2010. Professor Pat Cullen, the Royal College of Nurses Chief Executive and General Secretary, said, "It is deeply worrying to see more and more overseas nurses choosing to leave Britain. The recruitment of domestic nurses is collapsing and services are gripped by workforce shortages. With patient needs already going unmet, the prospect of losing more of our international colleagues doesn't bear thinking about." Pat Cullen added, "The reality is that sustained attacks on pay and poor working conditions are leaving the UK's healthcare services unable to compete on the world stage. International nurses, like all nurses, have every right to choose to work in countries that better value their skills and expertise. It's no joke that nursing pay in the United Kingdom is joint bottom of 35 OECD countries." The report's co-author, Elaine Kelly, the assistant director at the Health Foundation's Research Centre, said that with an acute nursing shortage and so many overseas nurses quitting the United Kingdom, if the National Health Service is to avoid becoming a stepping stone to careers elsewhere, it needs to be a more attractive place to work for all nurses, regardless of where they were trained. Elaine Kelly added, "The brain drain was especially worrying because it cost the National Health Service about £10,000 to replace each foreign recruit who then moved elsewhere." The Department of Health and Social Care said it did not recognise the Health Foundation's figures. A spokesperson said, "The latest Nursing and Midwifery Council data showed fewer nurses, those trained in the United Kingdom and outside of it, leaving the National Health Service." The spokesperson added, "We delivered on our commitment to recruit an additional 50,000 NHS nurses 6 months early, and the first ever long-term workforce plan, backed by over £2.4 billion of government funding, will provide the biggest training expansion in National Health Service history, ensuring that up to 130,000 fewer staff, including nurses, will leave the NHS over the next 15 years. The British newspaper The Telegraph has also covered the same story. According to new research, 6 out of 10 NHS nurses have had to use credit or their savings over the last year to help them cope with the soaring cost of living. Acute financial pressures are forcing some nurses to limit their energy use, while others are going without food. Many are doing extra shifts to help make ends meet. The findings have added to fears that money worries and inadequate pay will prompt even more nurses to quit the National Health Service, which is already short of almost 35,000 nurses. The Royal College of Nursing, which undertook the survey of almost 11,000 nurses in England, said that too many in the profession had been left without enough money to cover their basic needs as they paid the price for the government's sustained attack on nursing. Separate research commissioned by the Royal College of Nursing found nurses have seen a 25% real terms fall in their income since 2010. Analysis by London Economics, a consultancy firm, found that the value of nurses' salaries fell by 24.6% between 2010, 2011 and 2023-2024, as a result of below-inflation pay rises and pay freezes during the last decade. The Royal College of Nursing survey found that 60% of nurses surveyed had either used credit or dipped into their savings to cover their living costs during the last 12 months.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. This is IRIB English Radio's Viewpoints. I am Hadi Saravi, your host. This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Viewpoints. I am Hadi Saravi, your host. Qadr and its nights are among the important times of the year on Muslim calendar. Although the literature around these nights are rich and a lot has been said and written, these nights are still mysterious and many aspects and values of it are still truly unknown to Muslims across the globe. On this episode, we try to shed yet another light on it. I would like to start our team of experts here in the studio. On my left, dear brother Ali, welcome to the show.
Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum and thanks for inviting me to your show.
It's great to have you here. And also Dr. Rouhani is a very esteemed guest and this is great to have him again here. Welcome.
Yeah, you're welcome. Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yeah,
thank you for being here. So let's start with a question, a very important one. Let's talk about the meanings behind these nights and also, you know, there are different meanings behind it. Some people say that these nights are the nights of destiny and also and words like that and many other thoughts have been arisen. So let's stop from Dr. Rouhani, your thoughts on the meanings and philosophy of these nights.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, Laylatul Qadr or Night of Qadr. Qadr means measure or destiny. This night, which is a specific night in the holy month of Ramadan, is named and termed as Laylatul Qadr. by the Holy Quran. Of course, it is the night of the revelation of the Quran, and it is the night of predestination of the coming years, of affairs of the coming year for everyone. That's why it's called also night of destiny or night of predestination, we can say. In the Quran and the Ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salatu wassalam, Laylatul Qadr or night of Qadr is said to be one of the very significant and valuable and precious time and night in which the ibadah and worship is like 1,000 months. It values 1,000 months in this holy night, and its virtues and its importance, its value is so much high that is not comparable to any other kind of night in any other time. So that's why in this night the sins will be forgiven inshallah ta'ala by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this night the angels descend on the earth. تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالرُّوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ. It refers to the descendants of the angels on the earth. From the Shiite perspective, it's a very important question that so the angels descend on the earth. On whom they descend? To whom they talk? To whom they refer? According to the Shiite teachings and doctrines and Ahl Bayt school of teaching and doctrines, these angels will come to the Imam and reveal or let's say decide about the affairs of the new year of the followers of Islam and the other people in this night, which is called a night of Qadr. But regarding the exact timing of this night, that on what exact night this night is, of course, there's a consensus among all Muslims, Muslim scholars, that it is in the holy month of Ramadan. But according to the Shiite ahadith and, let's say, doctrines, it is highly possible to be in the 23rd of the holy month of Ramadan. But most of the majority of the Sunni or Sunnite scholars, they are of the view that it will be on the 27th. Of the holy month of Ramadan. But of course, the followers of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salatu wassalam, based on the sayings of the Ahlul Bayt, they actually celebrate all the 19th and 21st and 23rd of the holy month of Ramadan as the night of Qadr.
Okay, so very well said, thank you. And the timing, the timings of it are under question, but they said, I mean, it's chosen, you know, somehow between three nights. And you talked about the timing. Is it important, you know, we can celebrate, I mean, we can appreciate these nights. Why 3 days? And is it hidden somehow?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam Muhammad and his immaculate progeny. Well, maybe the philosophy behind not having or not disclosing the exact date of this holy night is due to its preciousness. I mean, when we have a treasury, we try to hide it in different, let's say, safes to keep it safe.
Now, right? You safeguard it.
Yeah, we safeguard it in order to show the importance of it. Even a piece of diamond is usually kept where? I mean, in the street? No. It is usually kept in the most important safes. So we want to say that by this, the Muslims are, for example, are encouraged to value all these three nights to at least, if it is going to be at the third night, to prepare themselves for the entrance in the third night, right? If it is in the first night, at least they need to actually control themselves and have those recommendations and try to keep up with those recommendations or mustahabbat and whatever has been said in the books of dua and supplication, and even scientific discussions, which has been actually recommended a lot in these nights, because it shows even the rationality of our religion, that even in the most important night of the year, wants us to search for knowledge. I mean, to be in search of knowledge and science. You see, it shows the importance of science and how this religion actually pays attention to gaining knowledge and even these important nights. Though on the dating event there is another version of the night of 27th for some of the Islamic denominations, but some Muslims usually actually try to keep up with these three nights: the nights of 19th, 21st, and 23rd. But it's good to, as I said earlier, it's good to value and appreciate all these three nights, and even in case for those who are interested, because we have in the hadith that the Holy Prophet left the house usually at the last decade of the whole month of Ramadan and started the i'tikaf in the masjid. I mean, the Holy Prophet himself has been valuing and appreciating the last 10 nights, you see. And
he himself appreciated all these three nights
nights, due to a hadith that has been narrated from the Holy Prophet, that one a person, an Arabi, came to the Holy Prophet and asked him, since I'm coming from from distant villages, can you tell me which night is the night of Qadr so that I come and attend the programs and I value and appreciate it.
Got it.
Then the Holy Prophet said something in his ears. Then from that year and onward, the people have been saying that this old man is actually valuing and appreciating and attending the programs, for example, in the third night of Laylatul Qadr, that is on the 23rd. So still, we don't want to say that for sure this is the third, the third night of Qadr is the night of Qadr that we are talking about. I mean, that important night. But it's better to value all these three consecutive nights, inshallah, to take the benefits of them. Even if they are not going to be, the first two are not going to be the nights of Qadr, at least we have did a good action. I mean, a mustahab action. We recited the Holy Quran, we searched for the knowledge, and we were in search of gaining knowledge and science. So we didn't do any bad thing. So it's good to at least do whatever we can and whatever we are able to do.
And also what you said, it's... these nights, appreciating, staying awake, sometimes reading, studying, thinking about this universe, the values. Also, we can think about some religious concepts are appreciated, and also reading du'as sometimes, reciting Quran sometimes is very valued. I want you to help us understand, Dr. Rouhani, about the importance of these ideas, how to better spend our precious time over these precious nights, how to get the best out of it.
Yes, of course, if we refer to ahadith and riwayat, there are specific recommendations on Laylatul Qadr that we can practice. For example, it is said that ghusl is one of the rituals of this holy night, and prayer of Laylatul Qadr, which is a specific prayer that can be performed, reciting Surah 44 and Surah 97 of the Holy Quran in this holy night, reciting the supplication of Al-Jawshan Al-Kabir in this holy month is very much recommended. Ziyarah of Abdullah Al-Husayn alayhi salatu wasalam is very much recommended in this holy night. And holding the Quran on the head and ask forgiveness and make dua in this specific night. They are some of the rituals that can be followed in this holy night. Particular acts for each night are also mentioned in some of the, dua and supplication sources that people can refer, brothers and sisters can refer and perform those kind of rituals. These are some specific kind of recommendations in this holy month. But of course, there are some, of course, secrets also in this holy month that are also mentioned in the riwayat that we can refer to some of them. For example, when it comes to this point that what are some of the secrets of this holy month, in some of our hadith it is said that if someone understands the true status and rank of Lady Zahra salamullahi alayha, this is one of the secrets of the Laylatul Qadr. This is very much important that are mentioned in riwayat that Lady Fatima salamullahi alayha is referred to as the secret of the night of Qadr in ahadith and riwayat. And also the a'mal, or let's say the rituals performed by this lady, should be followed in this holy month. And also the night of Qadr is a kind of evidence for proving the truthfulness of tashayyu. Tashayyu is school of thought and let's say religion, because in this holy night, the night of descendants of the Malaik or the angels happen in this night. So the Shiite scholars, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam, are of the view that of course these angels, when they come to the earth, when they descend to the earth, on the earth, so of course they will share something with the Khalifatullah ta'ala on the earth. And the question is that this tanazzalul malaikati warruhu fiha, tanazzalul malaika means that every year, every night of Qadr, in the Holy Quran it said that every night of Qadr, this malaik tanazzal.
It has a continuation.
Yeah, it continuously happens. So then the question is that on whom, on which place, on which house, on which people, they descendant. That's why in our riwayat it is mentioned that they will descend on the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam, and nowadays on the Imam al-Asr, arwahuna fidah. And then the affairs of the people will be predestined in this holy night.
Thank you. Like our guest mentioned, Qadr and Quran are in a way connected to each other. On these nights, humanity, especially Shia, lost a great man too, one who was a true exemplar of Quran in action. Let's make a promise to ourselves. Let's try to take one step toward reading and thinking about these divine concepts. And by doing so, let these heavenly words revive our body and soul. That's all the time we have. Don't forget to tune in next time. For now, may the mighty Allah bless you all. Stay safe. يا ليلة القدر يا فضل بارنا خير من الدهر بالعفو تاتنا يا ليلة القدر يا فضل بارنا خير من الدهر بالعفو تاتنا فيك أتى القرآن من حضرة الرحمن فيك أتى القرآن من حضرة الرحمن للناس بالفرقان يا ليلة القدر يا ليلة القدر يا فضل بارنا خير من الدهر بالعفو تاتنا اطلب من الرحمن العفو والغفران اطلب من الرحمن العفو والغفران ما أكثر الإحسان في ليلة القدر يا ليلة القدر يا فضل بارنا خير من الدهر
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
martyrdom of Imam Ali. Twenty-five years after the passing away of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, people pledged their allegiance with Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, as their ruler. Though this allegiance for some people was just the words that they uttered, while their hearts believed in something else. However, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, was aware of what had been concealed in their hearts and knew it well, that they would not fulfill their covenant. Perhaps for this very reason, he told them insistently, "Leave me and seek someone else. Hearts and wisdoms will not be steady on this." Yet people rushed towards him eagerly, and the Imam had no choice but to accept the caliphate. So he said, "By Allah, who split the seed and created man? Had it not been for the convergence of attendees, the enthusiastic masses, the final proposition on me for presence of helper and the covenant that Allah has made with scholars not to keep silent against gluttony of the oppressor and hunger of the oppressed, I would have cast the bridle of the camel of caliphate on its back and abandoned it." Here the Imam meant that if those conditions had not been met, he would have abandoned the caliphate and the rule of Islamic Ummah. After accepting the caliphate, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, soon migrated from Medina to Kufa and established his government there. People came from different cities and different regions to Kufa to pledge their allegiance with the command of the faithful. A group came from Yemen, which included 10 people. The Yemeni ruler had picked them from among thousands of people. When they arrived at the Imam's attendance, one of them started praising him eloquently. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, asked his name and he answered, "Abdurrahman ibn Muljam." Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, immediately uttered the ayah, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un," which means, "Indeed we are from Allah and to him we will return." For your information, dear friends, this ayah is used to mean death. All attendants were surprised with Imam Ali's reaction, but no one said anything. Finally, everyone pledged their allegiance with the Imam and then left him. Then Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, called Ibn Muljam and told him to pledge his allegiance again. This action was repeated 3 times, so that Ibn Muljam asked, "My master, I have pledged my allegiance 3 times, and I am honest and firm in my allegiance. But I am surprised at how you were content with one pledge for everyone except me, as if you were not sure with me." Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, told him, "You will breach all your 3 pledges and dye my beard with the blood of my head." Ibn Muljam was dumbfounded. Thus, he extended his hands angrily and told the Imam, "If you are aware of this, so cut off my hand so that I will not have any hand to strike a sword on your head." Then Imam Ali read out a piece of poem, roughly meaning, "I want his life while he wants my death. Go, by Allah, I don't think that you will fulfill what you said." Very soon, hypocrisy caused Islamic rule to face internal wars. The first group which waged war included Talha and Zubair, who waged war against Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, as a result of their hunger for power and wealth. Then it was the turn of Muawiyah, the rebel, who basically didn't recognize Imam Ali and considered himself as the caliph. He neither accepted a pledge of allegiance with the Imam nor to abandon the rule of Syria, which had been given over to him since the rule of the second caliph. Later on, the troops of Imam Ali and the hordes of Muawiyah faced each other off in a place called Safin, in the north of present-day Syria. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, sent his loyal companion, Malik Ashtar, and a number of combatants towards the hordes of Muawiyah. The war was going to end in favour of Imam Ali's troops, but the rebel, upon the consultation of his cunning premier and top advisor, Amr ibn As, ordered 500 copies of the Holy Quran to be put on spears. This trick worked as little by little murmurs were heard among the forces of Imam Ali that Muawiyah had accepted arbitration according to the Quran, so we have no right to fight them. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, strongly opposed their behaviour and warned them that it was just a trick. This was the sensitive point of history to test the loyalty of Imam Ali's companions. Unfortunately, 20,000 forces of the Imam forgot their allegiance. They came up to him and forced him to instantly stop the war and accept arbitration. One of those forces was Abdul Rahman ibn Muljam, whom Imam Ali, peace be upon him, had cautioned earlier on breaching of his allegiance. Therefore, the commander of Imam Ali's troops, Malik Ashtar, returned while he had reached the tent of Muawiyah the rebel. The result of arbitration was to give caliphate to Muawiyah by the trick of Amr ibn As. Now everyone understood that the copies of the Holy Quran on spears were deceptive, but a big number of the troops in Imam Ali's camp, instead of repenting their wrong decision to impose arbitration on the Imam, insisted on their stupidity and called Imam Ali as the guilty of the event. This group consisted of 9,000 forces who had ignored their covenant for the second time with Imam Ali, peace be upon him. One of the ringleaders of this group was Ibn Muljam. Ibn Muljam was a teacher of the Quran, but he had not realized anything from this heavenly book. He looked faithful on the face of it, but his heart was empty of any insight and perception of realities. Many of these 9,000 people understood reality with the words of Imam Ali, but a small number of them persisted in their folly and embarked on sabotage and rebellion against Imam Ali's rule. When they started shedding the blood of innocents, the commander of the faithful decided to fight them, and thus all of them were killed except 9 in the Battle of Nahrawan. 3 of these 9 people considered Imam Ali equal to Muawiyah and Amr ibn As, calling them the cause of deviation of Muslims. Thus, they decided to assassinate Imam Ali, peace be upon him, Muawiyah and Amr ibn As in one time. Abdul Rahman ibn Muljam volunteered to kill Imam Ali, peace be upon him. Ignorant companions of Imam Ali had forgotten many ayahs of the Holy Quran which had been revealed about Imam Ali and his lofty status with God. They had forgotten that Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, had said, "Looking at Ali's face and speaking of him is worship." Ibn Muljam had forgotten the Prophet's statement when he said, "O Ali, he who kills you has indeed killed me, and he who is your enemy is indeed my enemy, And he who insults you has indeed insulted me, as you are from me and my soul. Your spirit is from my spirit. Almighty Allah created me, and then you chose me, and then you chose me for prophethood, and you for the imamate. He who denies your imamate has indeed denied my prophethood. You are my testamentary legatee, father of my grandsons, husband of my daughter, and my successor in my ummah. In my life and after my death, your bidding is my bidding, and your forbidding is my forbidding. By Allah who rose me from prophethood and made me the best of his creatures, you are the Lord's vicegerent unto his creatures, and his trustee for his secret, and his representative among his servants. Ibn Muljam went to the house of one of his relatives in Kufa, and there he fell in love with a girl whose father and brother were killed in the Battle of Nahrawan. The girl's name was Qutam. She told Ibn Muljam that if he wants to marry her, he should kill Imam Ali. Then she sent some of her near ones to help him in the plot. Finally, the night of 19th of Ramadan arrived, and Ibn Muljam and his friends went to the mosque with swords under their garments. They slept in the mosque. That night, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, was in communion and supplication with God. He would look at the sky, saying, "This is the night on which the promise of martyrdom has been given to me." The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, went to the mosque in Kufa, walking slowly. He said the azan, or the call for prayer, on the minaret, and started awakening those who were sleeping. He even awakened Ibn Muljam, who was sleeping on his stomach. He told Ibn Muljam that sleeping in that way is the act of Satan. Imam Ali, the only one who was born in Kaaba, the first believer in the Prophet, the first Muslim, the first scribe of the Holy Quran, the commander of the faithful, the leader of the pious, the master of monotheists, and the first infallible successor of the Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, stood in the mihrab for morning prayer, and others stood behind him in rows. As he rose his head from prostration, Ibn Muljam struck him on the head, and his beard was dyed in the blood of his head. At this moment, Imam Ali said, "By the Lord of Kaaba, I have succeeded." We express our deepest condolences on the martyrdom of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib and plead to God Almighty to help us follow him and be true believers in the imamate of his 11 sons, Imam Mahdi, while waiting for his reappearance.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Four more Palestinians die of starvation at a Gaza hospital as the death toll from Israel's genocidal war nears 32,800, mostly women and children. Israeli forces kill a Palestinian man over a stabbing attack that left three settlers seriously injured in the southern part of the occupied territories. And Turkey's President Erdogan concedes local elections.